I'm sure each of us who have had children can testify that each and every one is just a new excitement and a new joy and a new blessing. And yet in Scripture we find that the firstborn had a very special purpose in God's plan, special responsibilities that were given to the firstborn. And we know that probably as parents, sometimes the firstborn is the most traumatic because we are the least experienced and we know the least what to do. But here in the portion of Scripture that we're studying tonight, in Exodus chapter 11, we find that the very last plague on the land of Egypt was the death of all of the firstborn. God brought this very last plague, the final word to the Egyptians. And God said, "One more plague I will bring, and then Pharaoh will let you go." I thought it was interesting as I read this chapter, because in all of the previous chapters, all the previous plagues, God would say, "Now I'm going to bring another plague on Pharaoh, but he won't let you go anyway. I'm going to bring another plague, and he won't let you go." And here it's exciting to read this. "I'm going to bring this last plague, and he will let you go." And I thought, you know, God has things in control. He knows what he's doing. He's in charge. And he could say with full assurance, "This is the last one, and he will let you go." And so we praise God that we have a great God who is in charge of his glorious plan. And so we want to read Exodus chapter 11, the firstborn. It's a short chapter, one of the shortest ones that we've had, just 10 verses. Exodus chapter 11, regarding the 10th plague announced. "And the Lord said to Moses, 'I will bring yet one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will surely drive you out of here altogether. Speak now in the hearing of the people, and let every man ask from his neighbor and every man from her neighbor articles of silver and articles of gold.' And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. And then Moses said, 'Thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the maidservant who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the beasts. Then there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as was not like it before, nor shall be like it again. But against none of the children of Israel shall a dog move its tongue, against man or beast, that you may know that the Lord does make a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And all these your servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, Get out, and all the people who follow you. And after that I will go out.' Then he went out from Pharaoh in great anger. But the Lord said to Moses, 'Pharaoh will not heed you, so that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt.' So Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh. And the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go out of his land." Father, we thank you for the marvelous ways in which you work, as you bring divine encounters, as you demonstrate your glorious power, as you show very clearly that you are in charge and that you are fulfilling your purposes. What a joy and a comfort this is to our hearts as we realize that in this sin-sick, upset, backwards world in which we live, we praise you that we are not at the mercy of fate. We praise you that we are not at the mercy of men. But we praise you, Father, that you are in control, and you are the blessed controller, and we can commit ourselves to you, our lives to you, our ways to you, with that joyous assurance that you do all things well. And so we praise you and pray that you bless this evening, this meditation to our hearts as we recognize your power in the affairs of men. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In this chapter, we want to notice the firstborn as the topic of this chapter. And as it is set forth here in these plagues, we notice in the past studies of the plagues that there has been a pattern in the plagues. You remember that they were initiated, first of all, by the rod. Remember when Moses and Aaron first went into Pharaoh? They brought the rod, Moses' rod, and they threw it down, and it became a serpent. And the magicians did the same, and they threw down their rods, and they became serpents. But you remember that the rod of Moses consumed the serpents of the magicians, showing God's power. And we saw as we studied that, how the rod of God there was a picture of the Christ of God, and how He laid down His life, and that He then also took it up again. And in the process, He consumed the serpents of Satan, and He won the battle over the devil. And so when God first began to tell Pharaoh, "Let my people go," He began by giving Pharaoh the gospel, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, laying down His life and taking it up again, and the victory that He gained in that process. And so He began with the gospel message. And then we have after that nine plagues. Nine plagues that were demonstrations of power. And these nine plagues divide into groups of three. We have the blood, the plague of the blood, certainly a reminder to the Egyptians of all of the helpless infants that were thrown into the river years before. The plague of the frogs, of the mosquitoes. And each of these was also against the gods of Egypt. They worshipped the Nile River. They worshipped frogs. They worshipped insects. They had so many gods that it's difficult not to be able, from the history of Egypt, to find in these plagues God's judgment against the idols of Egypt. But after the blood and the frogs came the mosquitoes, and there was no warning there. Now the same took place then in the next three, the beetles and the murrain. There was warning in each case, and then with the boils there was no warning. So there was another set of three. And then the hail and the locusts had warning, and then the darkness came with no warning. Once again, a group of three plagues. And so there were three groups of three plagues. And each of these nine plagues had the purpose of showing God's power over the idols of Egypt. And each time, God said to Moses and to Aaron that Pharaoh will not let you go. In other words, the purpose of these nine plagues was not to gain the freedom of Israel, because each time God said He will not let you go. The purpose of these nine plagues was to show God's power over the false gods of Egypt. And it wasn't then until the tenth plague that God again gives a picture of Christ. And with this tenth plague says, now He will let you go. And so the tenth one was a picture of Christ, the firstborn from the dead. A picture of the Savior who is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And so He's the beginning, the rod thrown down. He's the end, the firstborn from the dead. The tenth plague then, a clear picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the nine then were only a preparation for the tenth in showing the impotency of the idols of Egypt, and then setting forth in the plague of the firstborn Savior who would accomplish the redemption of His people Israel from Egypt. And so we see here God's way of working in freeing His people from the slavery of Egypt. We have a picture here, for example, then of the law. The law prepares us for Christ. The law never intended to save. God never gave the law with the intention that it would save, that it would have power to save. It's merely to show the weakness of the human flesh and the sinfulness of sin. And so also the nine plagues, the intent was not to deliver Israel, but to show the weakness of the gods of Egypt. And then the tenth plague came, and it was the effectual one. It did the job. It accomplished the purpose, and God said, He will let you go. And so also what the law, we read in Romans 8, 3 and 4, for example, what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. And so we see a picture here of God's plan of redemption. How first He gives the light to a man. And then He shows the sinfulness of sin and the weakness of the flesh. And then again He gives him the message of the Savior. The Savior who is the firstborn from the dead. And so none of these plagues could redeem God's people. Only the Savior the firstborn laying down His life on behalf of His people. And so in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, we read of the Lord Jesus that through death He conquered him that has the power of death, even the devil. And so He is the firstborn from the dead, and the one then who redeemed His people, Israel, by a substitutionary death. And we see this in many places in Scripture. For example, in Psalm 89 and verse 27, referring by prophecy to the Lord Jesus, I also will make Him my firstborn. And in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, we have the testimony there. Romans 8 and verse 29, whom He foreknew, He also predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Referring to the Lord Jesus as firstborn, and then referring to those who are born in Him as also being the firstborn of God. And referring then to the Lord Jesus in Colossians 1:15, a similar statements of Him being the God's firstborn. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And in verse 18, He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. And so He is the firstborn of God, pictured here by the death of the firstborn in the land of Egypt. And certainly was pictured in the life of Isaac, as Isaac had a supernatural birth, miraculous birth, because of the fact that Abraham and Sarah were both past dates of possibility of having children. And Isaac then supernaturally born, the firstborn and the only begotten of his parents, of Abraham and Sarah. And a picture then of Christ as not only the firstborn, but the only begotten Son of the Father, referred to then in John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so we have here the picture of this final plague, that of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that gives us an indication here that this whole battle with Pharaoh was a spiritual battle. This wasn't merely a political thing of trying to get freedom for the nation of Israel from the nation of Egypt. but rather this was a spiritual battle. Now, Moses knew ahead of time that this was going to be the final plague. In fact, probably Moses was thinking all along, God, when are you going to come to the real one? Because way back in Exodus chapter 4 and verses 22 and 23, when God first called Moses to go to Egypt to be his mouthpiece, in Exodus 4:22, then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go, that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed I will kill your son, your firstborn. And you remember the problems that Moses had along the way because of something he had to take care of to protect his firstborn. And so, as all of these plagues were occurring, Moses had in the back of his mind, Lord, what about the one you told me about when I was way back there in the desert before I even came to Egypt, when you told me to go? You said, when you go to Egypt, you tell Pharaoh, you let my firstborn go, or I will take all of your firstborn. And plague after plague was announced. And Moses kept wondering, you know, when's going to be the real one? When's going to be the one that you told me about, God, way back in the desert? And he knew that this was going to happen. But he probably wondered, you know, when this was going to happen. And but finally, God said to Moses, this now is the time for the plague of the firstborn, when I'm going to do what I said I would finally do. And this will effect my purposes in the life of Pharaoh. And so Israel was his firstborn. Christ is the firstborn. And we are firstborn. In fact, we are the firstborn in Jesus Christ. And in Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 22 and 23, we read, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. And so we see that the church is also God's firstborn. And he took his people, Israel, his firstborn, out of the land of Egypt. And you notice in this chapter that when they went out, they didn't go out empty. God says to the Israelites that they should ask of their neighbors, the Egyptians. Now, the Old King James says borrow. Actually, the word there is not the word borrow. It's sha'al, the same word that's used hundreds of times throughout the Old Testament for simply to ask. They didn't borrow with the idea that they were going to have to pay it back again. They just asked. In other words, you want us to go? That's fine. We need something with which to go. Fine, you know, here it is. And so they asked, and there was no intention there to return whatever was given. It was given as an outright gift. And so as they went, we read that they were to ask, and the Egyptians then would give them vessels of gold and vessels of silver, and they would not go out empty. And so once again, we have a picture here of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when we are saved in Christ, we are not only forgiven of our sins. In other words, not just pulled out of the world in our poverty, but pulled out of the world, cleansed from our sins, and given the righteousness of Christ. We are clothed in His glorious righteousness. And so we are enriched with all the riches of Christ. And so we don't go out empty, but we go out full. We go out victorious. Notice here that it says that not even a dog shall bark against the Israelites as they would leave. I don't know if you've had occasion sometime to have to walk around at night in the dark, on perhaps a dark street or behind some houses, and if any of these houses have a dog, why, you know, you're going to hear the yap, yap, yap. Some dog is going to hear you. And interestingly enough, here it says that not even a dog is going to bark. Israel is going to go out fully victorious in Jesus Christ. And not only that, but no opposition. Israelites undoubtedly had the thought cross their mind, when all of these firstborn of the Egyptians die, these Egyptians are going to come at us with their swords and spears, and they're going to kill us and say, you are the cause of our losing our firstborn. And I'm sure that they had some fears in their hearts. And just like we hear the gospel and consider the claims of Christ in our life, there are fears that come. But God said, don't fear, because nobody will harm you, because I am with you, and not even the dogs will bark as you leave, because of my complete deliverance of you. And so we read that God says this will cause Pharaoh to let them go. And Pharaoh said, I'll never see your face again. Moses said, that's right, you won't. And we read that Moses then went out from the face of Pharaoh in great anger. I thought as I read that, he went out in great anger. Why would he have gone out in great anger? Not anger because he thought he wasn't going to go free, because he knew that God was going to free them. And so there was no reason to be angry, thinking that they still weren't going to obtain their goal, because God said they would go. Why would he be angry then? And as I thought about that, I thought of the situation of the Lord Jesus before the Pharisees in Mark chapter 3 and verse 5, where we read that they brought to the Lord Jesus a man who had a withered hand, and they brought him to the synagogue, and it was on the Sabbath day, and the Jews were watching him closely as to what he would do. And Jesus said to the man, step forward. And he said to the Jews round about, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they kept silent. So when he had looked around at them with anger, now why was he angry? Being grieved by the hardness of their hearts. And I'm sure that this was Moses' reason here, as he looked at Pharaoh and saw the hardness of this man's heart, and realizing that as he went out, that probably that night or soon, God would strike all of the firstborn of the entire land, man and beast. He realized the tremendous hardness of heart, and he became angry. And I don't think he was angry at Pharaoh. I think he was angry at the devil. Angry at the spirits of wickedness that grip men's hearts and hold them in such terrible unbelief. And he went out angry, and I think sometimes this is our situation, as we see the hardness of heart, especially of a loved one, and we are grieved, and at the same time we become angry at the forces of wickedness, and just grieved as we see the hardness of heart. And certainly in the case of Moses, we have to remember here that it's likely that there were 9, 10, 11, 12 months of pleading. Moses going before Pharaoh, pleading with him, warning him. You know, after 9 months of pleading with somebody, you become tired and discouraged. And it's hard to understand just how difficult this was getting to be for Moses. Pleading and pleading and seeing the hardness of heart, and he would not listen and he would not consider. Moses just got to the place where he was so grieved that he became angry with the forces of wickedness in their battle against the people of God. And so Moses here recognized this final plague that had been promised to him in Sinai. And as we look at this series of plagues, we see the patience of God. How patient God was. 9 plagues of warning the people before he brought them this ultimate plague, that of the death of the firstborn. God's patience, and yet there is an end to God's patience. And we see here that the final plea of God with rebellious mankind is his son. The last plague was that of the firstborn, picturing the substitute of the son to redeem his people. And I wondered, you know, how much of this did Pharaoh understand? We look back and we say, well, we can see in the throwing down of the rod a picture of Christ, redemption in him who laid down his life and took it up again. And we can see in the death of the firstborn a picture of Christ and the firstborn of God redeeming his people from slavery. And we can see these things. And I wondered, how much of this did Pharaoh really understand? And then I began to think back, how much did I understand? How much did you understand? That day when the Spirit of God spoke to your heart and you realized that you needed the Savior and you cried out to him. You know, how much really did you understand? I learned a lot since then. But how much did I really understand then? I didn't understand very much. I had seen some sailors that were very different from the ones that I had ever seen before. And I knew they had something I didn't have. And I knew that they had, I knew I wanted what they had. They had a relationship with God that made me hungry. You know what my prayer was? You know, I didn't pray any great theological prayer. My prayer was, Lord, I don't understand it, but that's what I want. You know, God answered that prayer. And I was saved right then. I know I was saved. I was transformed. There was a work of God. And when you're living in a barracks with 200, of which probably 190 are strongly ungodly. There were a few, I found out later, that loved the Lord. You know, that's like darkness and night when God does a work in your heart. And so there was nothing really theological. How much did I really understand? Not much. Now, I went to a Bible study every night after that in the chapel, and I learned a lot. But I didn't know much then. And so we look back and we say, how much did Pharaoh understand? Well, how much did he need to understand? He had seen the evidence that God is a mighty God and that he was being called upon to submit himself to that mighty God. What else did he need to know? What else did he need to understand? Just, I know that I need to submit myself to him. God, I repent of my rebellion and submit myself to you. That's all he needed to know. And God gave him opportunity after opportunity of seeing his need of the Savior. What about the publican? Now, the Pharisee had a nice long prayer. But what about the publican? How much did he understand? Well, we don't know exactly how much he understood, but we do know what he said. He said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. You say, oh, now is that enough to really be saved? Well, what does the Bible say? He went down to his house justified. Well, isn't that what happened to you when you got saved? You went down to your house justified? Amen. Now, I trust afterwards he learned a lot of theology. You know, we ought to study the Word of God and we ought to find out what is it God really did in our hearts. We ought to want to know, God, what are all these wonderful things you have for me in your Word? But when at that time of salvation, that's all he knew. That's all he knew. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And so God gave to Pharaoh abundant opportunity to sense his need of repenting and receiving Christ. And then came the final plague. And this was the last one, that of the firstborn. And you know, this is what we find in Scripture, that Christ is God's final answer. You know what it says in Hebrews? God, who at sundry times in diverse manners spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. You see, the Son is God's last word. And if you reject the Son, there's no more word. The plague of the firstborn was the last, because when you reject the firstborn of God, then that's it. There's no more hope, because He is God's last word to man. And so what a beautiful picture we have in the plagues of God's glorious redemption in Jesus Christ. Father, we do thank You and praise You that in the Scriptures we see the Savior, and that all through the ages, right from that very first promise to Adam and Eve, that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent, You gave forth the glorious gospel message to men, that they might turn from their sin and receive the Savior. And so we praise You for this. We thank You for the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, the message that we still have today, Your final word to men, Christ Jesus, the one who laid down His life and had power to take it up again, that He might redeem unto Himself a people for His name and call us out of slavery, give us His glorious righteousness, and take us to be with Himself in that glorious land forever and forever. Thank You, Father, for Your word and for the message of the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.